So if you happen to be in contact with him, tell him thank you. We're going to read Revelation chapter 12
and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. I'm reading only one verse of scripture tonight. And if you would read it with me. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." I want to speak tonight on the subject, when the accuser knocks. When the accuser knocks. Not if the accuser knocks, but when the accuser knocks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you, Lord, you get it in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that tonight as I speak, Lord, that you will take your word and you'll plant that word of encouragement within our lives. Lord, that you will help us to overcome the enemy through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Lord, that you would receive glory and honor and praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before you're seated, turn around, shake hands with somebody, and just tell them it's good to see them in church tonight. And after you've shaken hands with a couple of people, you may be seated. The next few Sunday nights that I'm going to be speaking, I want to talk about when the devil knocks. And there are many things about the enemy. And I don't want to be spooky tonight. But it is important for us to understand that there is an enemy. The Bible teaches us that Satan is real. He's not a little character in a red outfit with a long tail and a pitchfork running around with little ears on top of his head. But that he is the adversary of the Christian. That he is not God's opposite and equal, but he is a defeated foe already. And so, tonight I want to talk about an essential tool of the enemy, and that's what I'm going to be speaking about more than who he is or what he is. I want to speak about some of the tools of the enemy. Tonight I want to speak about one of his essential tools, and that is the tool of accusation. We've all felt the sting of that tool. We all know the touch of that enemy's effort, accusation. I want you to, as we go forward, I want you to know how to do battle against the one who hates God. And because he hates God, who hates you? Excuse me. His mission. Excuse me. His mission is very clear. Jesus said that he has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to attempt to destroy everything that matters to the heart of God, and that includes you and I. But the good news is, as John said, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What that means is that as a follower of Jesus, I do not need to live in fear of the enemy. I need to have a healthy respect for his tactics and his tools and what he attempts to do. But I am not to live in fear of the enemy, because greater is he that is in me. If Jesus is in you, then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means Jesus in me is greater than the devil. Jesus in me is greater than whatever the devil may try to do. Jesus in me is sufficient to overcome the tactics of the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, Paul wrote to them, as he talks about the armor of God, and we'll be coming back to this verse later, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's some context. Paul says, we don't battle flesh and blood enemies. You know, when you get caught up in battling flesh and blood and people, you're distracted. He said, our battle is not against flesh and blood. But he talks about a spiritual battle. In other words, the people who drive you crazy are not the real enemy. Think about that. Because sometimes we spend a lot of time there. But that our battle is against unseen rulers and authorities in an unseen world. That there is a spiritual world that we don't see with the naked eye, and yet it is very real. A world in which there are angels and demons. A world in which there is God's presence and spirit that I don't see, but yet I sense and I feel. And that in that battle, the battle is not against people, but against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Satan is called many different names in the scripture, none of them good. We know him as Lucifer. He's called the deceiver. He's called the destroyer. He's called the father of lies, the prince of darkness. One of his greatest tools, and I'm not going to speak on this subject tonight, but one of his greatest tools is deception. He's the deceiver who will attack your mind. He attacks with lies. He's the destroyer who attacks your will with pride. And he's the accuser who attacks your heart with accusations. Do you ever find yourself experiencing the fiery darts of accusation? Those simple voices that sometimes are you, but often is your enemy, who accuse you, you're unworthy, you're not good enough for God to love you, you're not lovable, no one could ever love you, you're not trustworthy, and on and on and on the list of his accusations go. And it comes from your enemy, the accuser. In Isaiah chapter 54, an important verse, and if you don't have this underlined, I was mentioning verses this morning to underline. This is a powerful one to underline. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 17. Isaiah speaks and said that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I know that he was writing to Israel and he was writing about a situation, but I think something for us important to realize is that when God is on your side and you're on God's side, that no weapon that the enemy forms against you shall prosper. And notice this, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and the righteousness of me. He said, this is something that you can claim as your heritage from God. That God watches out for his people. When you think about the enemy, the Greek word that's translated as accuser in Revelation, he said, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That word is diablos. It's used 35 different times in the New Testament, and it's translated as evil, adversary, or accuser. The Bible says that he accuses us before God. Remember the story of Job in the Old Testament? If you're not, I'll give you a quick refresher. One of the earliest books of the Bible to be written was the book of Job. It comes just before, in our Bibles, just before the book of Psalms, but it was one of the earliest to be written. Job was a righteous man who had done very well in life. He had a great family. He had all kinds of things. Life was going well. But there was an unseen conversation. There was an unheard conversation he had no way of knowing about, where Satan came before God accusing Job. God said, have you considered my servant Job a just man and upright? He is a good guy. And you know, when God brags about you, you are in a great place. Job was in a great place. But Satan began to accuse. He said, the only reason that he serves you is because you've given him so much. And Job lost everything that he had. Until finally he was sitting out on a pile of ashes scraping boils. He not only lost his family and his possessions, he lost his health. And he's sitting scraping his boils with pottery, broken pottery, how far down he had come. And yet in all that, the Bible says he didn't charge God foolishly, nor did he sin. But Satan is the accuser. And what the accuser will do, even before you may sin, he'll lie to you. He'll tell you, go ahead, try it out, see, check it out. You know, lose your temper, yell a bit, everybody does it. Nobody will ever know. And then afterward, his tone changes. And it becomes, you're unworthy. You're unlovable. You're undeserving. You are nothing. You are a failure. Look at what you have done. Before you sin, he says, go ahead and do it. It's no big deal. Everybody else does it. That's his tactic. He says, you're not going to get caught. Besides, who really cares? It's your life anyway. Do what you want to do because you only live once. It's not going to matter. But after you do it, you're pathetic. You're no good. You're a loser. He accuses. I came across a statement I wanted to share with you tonight that is so important. When the devil talks about God, he lies. Now that's important. When the devil talks to you about God, he lies. When he talks to you about you, he accuses. If you don't remember anything else I say tonight, this will help you. When the devil talks to you about God, he lies. You know what he does? He says, God doesn't love you, and yet God says, I love you all the time. He says, God's not near you, but God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, God will never forgive you, but God in his word says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He tells us about God that God will always remember your past and it'll always be hanging over your head. But God says, I choose to take your sins and cast them into the sea of my forgetfulness, and I choose not to remember them anymore. You see, when Satan speaks to you about God, he lies. But when he speaks to you about you, he accuses. You're not worthy. You're no good. You have no hope. You have no chance. You might just as well give up. And he not only becomes the accuser of men and women, he becomes the discourager of men and women. When he speaks to you about God, he lies. And you know, one way to know when the devil's lying, you know, it's like the old joke, how do you know when a politician's lying? His lips are moving. How do you know when the devil's lying? Anytime he speaks to you about God, he's lying to you about God. Isn't that what he did with Eve in the garden? He came and he didn't directly attack what God had said. He said, did God really say? And then he went on to say, you know, God knows that in the moment that you sin like this, that you will become like God. And so God just doesn't want you to be like him. And isn't it ironic that throughout the scripture, that the scripture teaches us that God's goal for our lives is to be like him. Not that we would ever be omnipotent or would ever have all power or know all things, but that our character becomes more and more like him. In the Old Testament book of Zechariah, Zechariah has a vision. He sees a heavenly courtroom. And standing there, God is the judge. There's Joshua, the high priest, the one on trial. And there's Satan, the prosecutor, who's trying him. He's the accuser. And what's interesting is that he has a case about Joshua's guilt. But I want you to notice what God says in verse number 2, Zechariah chapter 3 in the New Living. The Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that's been snatched by the fire. You know what he was saying? This guy, he might be dirty. He might be guilty of some things, but I reject your accusations because this is my guy. You know what? When you're a child of God, you are God's man or God's woman. And God stands up for you. In other words, God was saying he may be guilty, but he's being saved from punishment. He's being given new clothes. Look at verses 3 and 4. Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. And the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I've taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Oh, it's amazing, because the Bible says that when we become a follower of Jesus and he takes away our sins, that he gives us the white robes of his righteousness, and that I no longer am clothed in the old robes of my sin, but I'm clothed in the robes of God's righteousness and his purity. And so he tells him here, you can accuse all you want, but I've got a different path. I've got something different for him. And there are parallels there to the story of the prodigal son. Joshua is told, you might have stepped off the path, but get back to it. Get back to following my ways. Accusations. The first thing we need to understand is to know the difference between Satan's accusation and the Spirit's conviction. To learn to know the difference between Satan's accusation and the Spirit's conviction. Jesus spoke of the Spirit coming, and he said he will convict the world of sin. The devil accuses, but the Spirit convicts. When the devil accuses you, it's always to drive you away from God, to drive a wedge between you and God. He tells you you're unworthy, so you'll feel like you cannot pray. He'll tell you God cannot love you so that you will not experience God's peace within your life. He tries to drive a wedge between you and God and put distance between you and God. But conviction leads us to God. Accusation attempts to drive you away from God's presence, but conviction draws you to God's presence. Accusation makes you feel guilty and ashamed, dirty, distant. Conviction shows us our need, but the conviction of the Spirit begins to draw you towards the one who has grace and mercy and who can make a difference in your life. It's conviction that brings you to confess your sin to God, because God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Accusation brings fear into your heart that God will never forgive such a one as you. It's a trap and a trick of the enemy. When the Spirit convicts, we step into God, where in his presence, and where Romans 8:1 becomes our passion, there is therefore now no condemnation. If you're living in condemnation of sin that's past and you've been forgiven of, that's not a God thing. Because God does not bring you into condemnation, which just pushes you down. But God's Spirit brings conviction to forgiveness that lifts you up. But when you're living in condemnation all the time, it's the voice of the accuser who tells you that God won't forgive you, who tells you you can't be any better. But God draws you to the place of forgiveness through conviction. The devil knows you by your name, but he calls you by your sin. He knows you by your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. And there's a huge difference there. Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. You are the sin that you may have committed in the past, but God says, I choose to forgive and forget. I may know about your sin, but I call you by your name. You see, when God came looking for Adam after Adam had sinned, he didn't come looking and saying, hey, sinner, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? He knew about Adam's sin. Yet he called him by his name. The Bible teaches us that when we face accusation, that we don't fight with earthly means. But it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, sometimes because of accusation, the enemy's accusation, our own accusations of ourselves, we build strongholds within our minds. They become little fortresses that we have built that are places that we struggle with, things that we struggle with, often built because of accusation and the attack of the enemy. But the Bible says that through the power of God, that those strongholds can be torn down. That stronghold that the voice of the accuser builds within our hearts and our minds can be torn down through the power of God actively at work. Those things that when you begin to pray all of a sudden start coming up before you can be torn down by the power of God within your life, so that you are not defined by your past or by your sin or by what somebody else may say about you, but you become defined by what God calls you, a child of God. Accusation. He said, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. You ever hear the expression, they're their own worst enemy? You know, Satan will accuse, and then we build on that accusation. We run it over and over in our minds. In a time of victory, all of a sudden, boom, there's that thing again. Because the enemy knows how to attack. But the Bible says that through Christ, that we can bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. In the filter of his righteousness, into the filter of his caring for you and his love, that we can bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. It means that I don't have to be captive to the random thoughts and accusations that come along. I've known people over the years that God has done great things for. And they've stepped forward in many ways. But then there's always that point of accusation. Thank the Lord that doesn't happen in everybody's life, but sometimes there's that point of accusation, that sore spot, that spot that the, you know, the thing about the devil is he's like a boxer. You know, when they're boxing, if they see a weakness at all, if there's a little cut, you can rest assured that every time they hit, they're going to try and hit the cut. Because they want to open it up. And the opponent can't say, hey, wait a minute, I hurt there. Because they're not going to stop. They're going to attack the weakness. They're going to attack that thing that hurts the most because they want to win. They want to defeat. And Satan does not just attack your strength. He attacks at your point of weakness. He attacks at that point that hurts, that point that is the thing that most bothers you about your life. He begins to whisper and accusation and deception. And the next time I'm preaching, I think it's in a couple of weeks, I want to preach about deception, but he brings deception along with accusation. He tells you that you're no good, nobody could ever love you, but then he begins to bring deception along with it. Tell you and attempt to bring up every time that you think somebody turned against you. He accuses. And he does his job well. He finds a weak spot and he jumps on it. And he attempts to exploit it. But when the enemy starts lying, when the enemy starts accusing, the Bible calls us to take those thoughts and make it obedient to Christ. What that means is that there are times when he attacks and says, you're unworthy, where you need to stand up and say, I am worthy because I am a child of God and his word declares me to be worthy. When he says, God couldn't love you, but to remind ourselves of the great love that God has for us through his word and through the cross. To be reminded when he tells you that you can't approach God. And you can't, you know, sometimes we come to church and he accuses you of something that happened in the past that you've already asked forgiveness for and begins to tell you can't worship God because you are not worthy to worship God. It's then we need to stand up and remind ourselves, I'm not worshiping because I'm worthy. I'm worshiping because he's worthy. And I'm coming before him not in my own righteousness, but because of what he has done for me. To bring those thoughts into the captivity of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Paul wrote to them and he said a final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty armor. You know, the key to overcoming the enemy in your life is not knowing every tactic of the enemy. And it's not simply trying to outsmart him because he's smarter than you are. But it's this, be strong in the Lord. Get close to the Lord. Have a relationship with God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. You notice there? He didn't say try to figure him out and outsmart him. He said, but get so much in God. Put on the armor of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the belt of truth. Put all of these things in your life. And when the enemy comes, notice this in verse 11, you will be able to stand strong, to stand firm. How do you overcome? You recognize who is at work against you. You recognize when it's the enemy accusing. But then you stand strong in what God has done for you. And then he said that you take up the shield of faith by which you can quench the fiery darts, the accusations of the enemy. I believe, you know what he's saying there? He's saying learn to believe God more than you believe your enemy. As soon as you start to do something for God, your enemy will accuse you and say, you are just weak in nothing. Learn to believe God more than you believe your enemy. Verse 12, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood. But then in verse number 13, we already read verse 12 before. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you know what he's saying? There's going to be battles in your life. There are going to be times when the enemy attacks. There are going to be times when there is a struggle, and the struggle is real. But he said, when you take advantage of what God has placed within your life, that when the battle is over, you're going to be standing firm. You're going to be standing strong because God is on your side. When you're in Christ, you fight from a position of strength. When you hear you're a failure, you're no good, you need to remind yourself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a new creature. I might have been something before, but I'm not that anymore. When he says God is punishing you, remind yourself, no, my Father is a good Father. And he gives good gifts to the children that he loves. When the enemy says, after what you did, God could never forgive you and God could never use you, God doesn't love you, you're in big trouble. You just tell, no, I take that thought and I bring it captive to Christ. I make it obedient to Christ. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will rejoice. When he tells you God's left you all alone because you're not worthy, remind yourself that because the Lord is near, I don't need to be anxious about anything, but I can pray about everything because God is always near. And when I do that, God's peace will come into my heart in ways that I could never understand and overcome the attack of accusation. When he says God doesn't love you and God's not with you, it's time to say, no, 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 you're not going there. Because the Bible tells me that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, you know what, if you want a spiritual pep talk, read Romans chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, and he listed a whole number of things, and he said that none of these things can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The enemy comes to accuse, but God comes to stand with you so that you can overcome. And as we stand together tonight, the Bible teaches us that he'll put to silence the voices that speak. Revelation tells us that there is coming a time when the saints in heaven will rejoice because that one who accused for so long will accuse no more. His power's been broken. You see, the power of the enemy in your life, he has no power over you. His power is the power of deception and accusation, the lie and the accusation. Sometimes you just have to choose who you're going to believe. To choose to believe God over the voice of the accuser. To choose to believe God over the voice of doubt. To choose to know that the God who saved you is the God who loves you. And the God who will always be with you. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray right now? Father, I thank you for the power that you place within our lives. Lord, I thank you that in you we have the victory. That in you we are able to overcome all of the tricks and deceits and strategies of the enemy. Lord, and I thank you tonight that while the enemy may accuse, that you stand ready to reassure. Lord, that while the enemy does his best is not good enough to ever overcome your work and what you're doing. Lord, I pray that in each person here tonight, Lord, that you'll bring a voice of assurance. Lord, that you'll bring a voice of strength. Lord, I pray that your voice of encouragement will be in each one of our hearts and in our spiritual ears and minds. Lord, I pray that because we're in you, Lord, and we know that you're in us, that, Lord, you will help us to walk victoriously this week, this month, this year. And Lord, I pray for that one who's here tonight that's been hearing the voice of accusation over and over and over again. Lord, I pray that the power of accusation will be broken through the cross tonight. I pray, Lord, that the power that the enemy has been exerting through his accusation will be broken. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that somebody here tonight is going to have a fresh liberty. Lord, they're going to have a fresh victory. Lord, that stronghold will be broken down tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, to walk in victory going forward. Lord, that the enemy will no longer rob of victory because of accusation. And this I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray your spirit will just move among us right now. Move right now, Jesus. Lord, let strongholds come down. Lord, let the voice of the accuser be silenced. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to have a time of prayer. But would you join me in singing this song? And would you just make a statement of faith to the Lord as we sing? Lord, I choose to believe what you say. In the Old Testament, he said, whose report will you believe? You've got to choose to believe God's report about you over the accusation of the enemy.